Thank you. Whenever I speak somewhere for the first time, I am always acutely aware of the fact that right now, this moment, right after the introduction, is the safest I will be. Just because your pastor, Pastor Jason, has given the introduction and said a few things about me, you're being very charitable to me right now. You're assuming good things. And I could go up from this point, or I could go down. And so right now is the safest presumptions about me as an individual. But, you know, I'd like to turn that back and say, you know, that applies to you as well. You know, I'm assuming good things about you as a church body this morning, you know, as I get up to speak to you. And you know, and if halfway through my two-hour sermon some of you are nodding off and not paying attention anymore, then my estimation may go down. So let's just remember it's a two-way street. It is wonderful to be here with you this morning, Redeemer. We had a wonderful drive over from the Ankeny-Des Moines area. Absolutely beautiful. I actually just kind of wish that maybe Jason had asked me to speak about 2 or 3 weeks sooner so I could have seen the full effect of the fall foliage around here. You guys are just in an absolutely beautiful area. I do hope to let you get to know a little bit more about me and a little bit more about my family this morning, but I thought if you don't mind, I'll start off by saying what I know about you. So you're obviously in a beautiful area. I didn't know that until this morning, but I've also heard a little bit of boasting, a little bit of scuttle about this guy named John Wayne. And you guys like to brag about that a little bit. I am younger than I look. I'm just going to say that. And so please forgive me for not knowing a whole lot about John Wayne. And I also grew up in a home without a television. So, you know, I guess I can blame my parents a little bit there. Isn't that the thing to do? But I do have one very specific John Wayne memory. And that is because of my grandpa. And my grandpa loved to watch John Wayne. He loved those movies. And there was one movie in particular. I don't know the title. I don't know the plot. In fact, I really don't know anything beyond the first 5 minutes, because that's all that grandpa liked to watch, was the first 5 minutes. And the first 5 minutes has John Wayne riding in on his horse to a group of outlaws, a group of thieves. I don't even remember what they were. And he just rides in there, and they all kind of surround him. They kind of flank him. And he has a little bit of a dialogue, an exchange with the ringleader. And then he just says, "Well, are you ready to surrender?" And then one of them makes the tragic mistake of pulling a gun on him. And you know that it works out better for John Wayne than for them, because like I told you, it's the beginning of the movie. But my grandpa just loved that one line. He's surrounded, they're all pointing guns at him, and he says, "Are you ready to surrender?" So that's it. If somebody knows what that movie is, you can tell me afterwards. I don't remember it. Second thing I know is I know Jason and Leah. I know your lead pastor and his wife. They are wonderful, and I have really enjoyed getting to know them and sure appreciate their friendship already. The third thing I know is that I absolutely love the name of your church, Redeemer. You know, Isaiah chapter 54 tells us who our Redeemer is. Your Maker, the Lord of hosts, the Holy One of Israel, the God of the whole earth is your Redeemer. The psalmist tells us in Psalm 103 that we can be redeemed from the pit. We can be bought back. We can be brought out of the pit. And then, of course, Ephesians chapter 1 tells us how that happens. We are redeemed by the blood of Jesus. I love your name, Redeemer. What a wonderful reminder you get every single Sunday morning. Every single time you think about your church, you mention your church, who your Redeemer is, how he can redeem you, and what he redeems you with, the blood of Jesus Christ. So that's what I know about you this morning, and I hope I haven't missed the boat too bad, but those are three things that I've figured out just in this short time. My name is Stephen Moore. My wife is Ellen, and I don't know how many of you know, but Chuck DeClean, Pastor Chuck DeClean from up at Sailorville, now working with New City, he is my father-in-law. Ellen is his oldest daughter. We've been married for about 15 years, actually closer to 16 years now, and we have five children. My oldest is Samuel. He's 13. Can't wait to start driving, and I can't wait to start teaching him. That should be exciting. See how that goes. He loves to help out, and appreciate him very much. My second son is Benjamin. He's 11, almost 12 years old, and very social, likes to keep us laughing, likes to tell jokes, likes to make up jokes. And then Jariah, my third born, he's very unlike me in one way, that he is very artistic. He likes to draw, he likes to color. He's very good at that. I am not. But he's also very like me in another way, in that he is accident prone. So we have four boys, five children total. So those of you with multiple children know how frequently you get to the hospital and the ER when you've got boys, right? 9 out of our 10 hospital visits are for him. So that's just the way God wired him, I guess. I don't know. And then our youngest son is Isaiah, and he is 6 years old. He's very random and inquisitive. We never know what question he's going to ask. We're just concerned about the people who are around to hear it when it does come out of his mouth. And then my baby girl, the last in the long line, little Emma, she is 4, and we have a term for her. We call her aggressively affectionate. She is aggressively affectionate. We once found her in the basement chasing all four of her brothers around yelling, "Come back here, I love you!" And so that's her. She's daddy's little girl. So we love her. We love all of our kids. We feel very blessed with the family that God has given to us. Both Ellen and I come from faithful, godly Christian homes. We're very thankful for that. We grew up in and around ministry. My dad has been a pastor for many years. He now is a chaplain. And of course, Ellen's father was a pastor, a missionary, and then a Bible college teacher, and he is now pastoring again. We met and married after Bible college. I served in my first pastorate in Manning, Iowa. Some of you may know where that is. That's over here in the western part of the state, but a little farther north. I served in Manning for 5 years, and then we went to northeast Iowa, north of the Waterloo, Cedar Falls, north of the Waverly area, to a little town called Horton. Horton, Iowa. Yes, just like Horton, here's a who. And we were there for 12 years. At the beginning of 2020, we did not see a change in ministry coming any more than you and I all saw COVID coming. This was not something that was on our radar. We had served in this location for 12 years. God was doing great things. We were happy. The church was blessed. We had wonderful ministry partners, and we were very content. But through a process that only God can get the credit for, he made it very clear that he was moving us on. He was opening to us this door of opportunity. So we prayed. To be honest, we wept a lot, and then we obeyed, and we do rejoice. We rejoice to be involved with the Engage Network and the churches that are being planted. God made it clear that this was the ministry that he was calling us to. Officially, I am the full-time resident with the Engage Network. That's my title. Pastor Jason already talked about that a little bit. The Engage Network is a group of churches planting disciple-making churches, disciple-making or gospel-centered churches, planting disciple-making gospel-centered churches. And so the goal is, the desire is, that in about 18 months, or I should say about 17 and a half, or 16 and a half months now, my wife and I will launch out to a new location, a new area that needs a church, and we will plant a church there. That is our desire. Whatever team God brings along with us, Pastor Jason even made mention of that, perhaps some of you in this room, it's possible, that's how it works. It's possible that even some of you here this morning could be part of the next team that goes out to plant a church. Why would we do this? Why would we leave the situation we're in? Why would we come into this residency program? Why do we desire to plant a church? Well, I believe, and I hope you would agree with me this morning, that it is because we as Christians have received and we desire to proclaim the greatest news that there ever was, that there is life through Jesus Christ, that there is meaningful life for today and eternal life forever because of Him. Well, I've shared with you briefly who we are, why we're here, and I hope you caught it at the end there, why that matters. It matters because of Jesus. Who we are, why we're here, and why that matters. And I would like to take those same three phrases, those same three ideas, and turn them into a challenge for you this morning. We're going to be in the text, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I appreciate Tim reading that already, so we can just jump right in to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Before we study in depth, I want to just ask you to think about your perspective this morning. What is your perspective? And maybe even consider that question, how is my perspective affecting the way I see things? We all have different perspectives, and the way we see things, the way we perceive things, affects how we respond to them. I remember very well being at a family gathering. I come from a large family, and my older sister, Sarah, was hosting the event, and we went to her house, and she pulled my wife and I into a side room, and there was a chair. There was a chair sitting there, and she said, "I don't want this chair anymore. Would you and Ellen like to have this chair?" Now, as I looked at that chair, it was the most ugly chair I'd ever seen. It was kind of some lighter green and then some darker green, and then there was this brownish color on it. It had kind of these big flower petal type designs, and I looked at that chair and I was already shaking my head thinking that is an incredibly ugly chair. There is no way that my wife is going to want that ugly chair in our beautiful home. And before I could really even say anything, my wife said, "Absolutely, I'd love to have that chair." And I was shocked. I mean, I genuinely thought that my wife had good taste. I mean, all of the evidence pointed towards her having good taste. She keeps a beautiful home. I love my wife's decorating at home, and she just does great with that. And when she so quickly and emphatically said, "Yes, I'll take that chair," I was surprised. And I said, "What are you doing? You know, if you're just trying to make my sister feel good, forget about it. I don't want to do that. I don't want to haul this home." And she said, "Stephen, just trust me." Well, we did load up that chair, and we took it home. And I discovered that my perspective was affecting how I responded. This chair was in a room that was painted a kind of a dark crimson red. This chair was in a smaller room that was kind of set right in front of a bathroom. And the color of the room and the placement of the chair in that room, all of that affected my perspective, and the chair was completely out of place. My wife brought that chair to our house, put it in the corner of our living room, and I looked at the chair and I went, "That's a cool chair." She was able to see, she was able to discern through her perspective and respond in a way that was different, and I would have to admit, better than me. So what's your perspective? I hope it's clear to you that your perspective on furniture and where it goes in your house is not the big deal that I'm talking about this morning. It is your perspective on life. and how you respond to what is going on around you in this world that is crucially important for us to see and respond correctly. The big idea this morning, if you're taking notes or if you just like something to hang your thoughts on, the big idea is this: the Bible gives us the right perspective on who we are, why we're here, and why that matters. It's the Bible that gives us the right perspective on who we are, why we're here, and why that matters. And can I say this very clearly this morning? There is much disappointment and there is much dysfunction in our world today because people are looking through lenses. They have perspectives that don't come from the Word of God. Is that right? So let's look at this text together. Let's see the first thing this morning from 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I want you to see who we are. Number one, who we are. Verse 1 says, therefore. Now, as soon as we read that word, we know that we're building on something, so we've got to back up a little bit. And if I can just do this very quickly for you, if you look back at chapter 2 of 2 Corinthians, the end of chapter 2 is telling us about the triumph for the victory that we have in Christ. And then chapter 3 is sharing the wonderful, gracious gospel, the glorious, God-given, Christ-exalting message is what Paul is talking about in chapter 3. And then he comes to chapter 4 and he says, therefore, having this ministry, what is it? The ministry is that we are proclaimers of the good news. Chapter 2, Christ triumphs. Chapter 3, that means there's an incredible, glorious gospel to share. Chapter 4, that's who we are. We are ministers. We are proclaimers of the gospel. Now, having 5 children in our home, good news gets blurted out a lot. You parents know what I'm talking about? It just gets blurted out. You know, the bow isn't even off of the Christmas present and somebody's already told you what it is, right? They're just so excited to tell you what it is. And then usually there's a little bit of a row because you weren't supposed to tell or it was my turn to tell or whatever. It just, the gospel, the good news gets blurted out. Trying to find out who broke the lamp is like pulling teeth. But good news is proclaimed. We minister, we as Christians, not just Pastor Jason, not just the other elders or pastors of Redeemer, we as Christians are ministers of a victorious, saving, sanctifying gospel. Amen? And we minister this message, but it is not without difficulty. Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. Why would he say that? Why would he have to say we do not lose heart? Because sometimes we're tempted to lose heart. Sometimes it's difficult. Have you ever noticed that people aren't always excited about hearing the good news? Some people reject it from square one. They don't want to hear good news. How could good news be something that they would not want to hear? A message of forgiveness and eternal life is not always well received, is it? No, it's not. And so therefore, we have to hang our conviction about who we are in the gospel we preach on what Paul outlines for us here. Who we are messengers. Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart, but we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word, but by the open statement of the truth, we commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ is Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. We are messengers this morning, and I want you to see a few things. We are messengers who don't give up. Even when we feel like it, we don't lose heart. We are messengers, verse 2, who don't dilute, distort, or downplay the message of the gospel to make it relevant. We don't dilute, we don't distort, we don't downplay any part of the message of the gospel just to make it more palatable to a lost and dying world. Third, we are messengers who understand that there is a spiritual battle taking place. Did you see that in verses 3 and 4? The God of this world has blinded their eyes. That's why any time that you share the gospel of Jesus Christ, you should pray, pray, pray that the regenerating work of the Spirit would open their eyes to the truth of their sinful condition and their need for a Savior, because He alone can do that work. We are messengers who understand a spiritual battle. And fourth and finally, we are messengers who proclaim Christ and what He has done for our lives. Who we are messengers. The second thing I want you to see this morning is why we're here. Why we are here. Look at verse 7 with me of 2 Corinthians chapter 4. But, so he's setting up a contrast, but we have this treasure, this ministry, this message, we have this treasure in jars of clay. A jar of clay in the first century would have been a cheap, breakable, and very replaceable pot. There's your pep talk for the morning. You are a cheap, replaceable, breakable pot. Amen? That's who we are. That is you and that is me. And that may not make us feel very good this morning, but it's crucial to who we are. Read the rest of the verse. We have this treasure in jars of clay to show the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. That's why we're here. That we, in our weakness, would highlight God in His greatness. We reveal the surpassing power of God. Pastor John MacArthur says it this way. He says, by using frail and expendable people, God makes it clear that salvation is the result of His power and not any power that the messenger could generate. The power of God overcomes, it transcends the weakness of the clay pot. The messenger's weakness, listen carefully, the messenger's weakness is not fatal to what he does, it is essential to what he does. What you perceive as your greatest weakness, perhaps you perceive it as your greatest hindrance to being used by God, may be exactly what God chooses to use so that the excellency of the power may clearly be of God. Your weakness is not a fatal flaw in you. Your weakness is an essential characteristic of who you are, that God might be glorified. In verses 8 and 9, he says, so we are afflicted in every way, but we are not crushed. We are perplexed, but we are not driven to despair. We are persecuted, but we are not forsaken. We are struck down, but we are not destroyed. So we understand that Paul is telling us we operate from a place of weakness. We operate from a place of difficulty and suffering. Four things he says in those two verses. We are under incredible pressure, but we don't cave in. We're under incredible pressure, but we don't cave in. We are baffled, we are confused, we don't understand, but we do not despair. We are persecuted, We face injustice. We may even wonder, where is God? But we are not forsaken. I want you to hear me clearly this morning, Redeemer. Even when persecution comes, that is not a sign of being forsaken by God. And we need to know that. We need to understand that. And that needs to be our perspective, no matter what may come at us in this world in the years to come. We are persecuted, but we are not forsaken. We are struck down, but we are not destroyed. We are struck down, but we are not destroyed. Now, I want to tell you that that's actually a wrestling term, okay? That's a wrestling term. So I know this will at least connect with Pastor Jason, all right? And what this is, now I'm not a wrestler. I couldn't get into the uniform, all right? Literally could not get into it. The rest of you, that's okay. You don't need that mental image. That's all right. But this is a wrestling term. And you know what it's saying? He's saying, hey, you've been taken down. You've been taken to the mat. If you're a wrestler, are you over when you hit the mat? Is the match over just because you hit the mat? No. You might have given up some points. Your opponent may have a tactical advantage over you right now, but the match is not over. You are down, but you are not out. And we have to remember that in our weakness. We may be taken down, but we are not pinned. Verse 10, he says, we always carry around in us the body of the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always, see that word again, we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. Who we are is messengers of the gospel. Why we're here is so that in our weakness, we will give glory to God. And you need to understand that the weakness, Paul is saying in verse 10 through 12, is par for the course. It's always this way. It's always this way. Secondarily, our weakness is for the benefit of others. What you go through, what you suffer through, may be something that God uses to bless others. My wife and I were newly married. We hadn't been married too long. I was already in ministry. I was a pastor. We had a home. I already said we had a godly Christian heritage. And we found out we were pregnant with our first child. And not too much longer later, we found out that we had lost that first child. And I remember standing in the driveway and looking up to heaven and saying, Lord, what in the world? At that time, I was ministering to some troubled kids. I was a chaplain, along with being a pastor, and I was seeing very young, unwed ladies get pregnant, make all kinds of promises about how they were going to finish high school and go to college and have great jobs and all of these things and still do all of that with a baby. And the reality is the odds are stacked against them, right? And I said, Lord, what in the world? I didn't understand. But I can tell you that after 17 years of ministry, I cannot count the number of moms who've come up to my wife, the number of dads who've come up to me, and they've told us about losing a child, losing a pregnancy. And they're not all the same. Many of you in here probably have a similar story, and I would never compare my story to your story. They're always different, but you know what I know is how to say, I'm so sorry for your loss. And that's all I need to say sometimes. God allows us to go through some of these weaknesses for the sake of others, that they might see and be attracted to the life we share. Verses 13 and 14, Paul continues by saying, since we have the same spirit of faith according to what has been written, I believe, and so I spoke. He's quoting from the Psalms here, by the way. We also believe, and so we speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. Why we are here, look at this carefully, is to share the message of the gospel, to teach others and point others to what we believe because of what it has done for us. Do you believe the gospel this morning? All right. Three of you do. That's great. I'm excited. Pastor Jason has his work cut out for him. I'm going to try that again. Do you believe the gospel this morning? Amen. Okay, thank you. I want you to look at this text again. We believe, and so we spoke. Folks, understand this morning that Paul in the New Testament, quoting from the psalmist in the Old Testament, makes a point that says those who believe in the gospel speak about the gospel. Those who believe what Jesus Christ can do share what Jesus Christ can do. Is that the reality in your life? Do you share what you believe? It's a very simple measuring stick. If you believe, you will share. Paul summarizes the argument he's made thus far, verse 15, for it is all for your sake, so that grace, as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. We are messengers, and the reason that we are here is so that grace to others through the gospel will result in greater glory to God. Let me say that again. Why you are here is so that grace through you to others in the message of the gospel will result in greater glory to God. And finally, I want to tell you why that matters. Who you are, you're a messenger. Why you're here is that through you, God would be glorified. Now I want to tell you why that matters, because maybe you're asking, okay, so what? So what? Great, great question. That's exactly what Paul's going to answer. Verse 16, so we do not lose heart. It's the same thing he said all the way back in verse 1. So we do not lose heart. Who we are and why we are here matters because your perspective matters. Outwardly, physically, emotionally, we may feel beat down, but inwardly, we are renewed. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. Can I just ask you this morning, do you feel that? Do you feel inner renewal day by day? Do you go into life? Do you go into work? Do you go into the situations, I don't know, maybe it's even a difficult marriage, maybe it's difficult parenting, I don't know what it is. You go and you just feel beat down. But there is a daily renewal that keeps you going. And if I can just say this in love and encouragement to you, if you don't feel that daily renewal, examine your life. What are you living for? Because if we're living out the perspective of the gospel, that we have a great message, that no matter how much of a cracked pot we are, we can still share for the glory of God. If that's the perspective we're living out of, we'll be renewed. Verse 17, for this light and momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. I don't know if Pastor Jason gives you homework or not, but since you have church and a school, I think that's appropriate, okay? So I'm going to give you some homework. What I would love would be for you to memorize this verse this week. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17. For this light and momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. And since I'm giving it to you as a homework assignment, I think we should unpack it and make sure we fully understand it, right? Guess what? It's straightforward. It's clear. I don't need to unpack it for you. This verse should be obvious to us. What Paul is saying to every believer is that the intense pressure of being a faithful gospel messenger in a hostile world is a trifling blip compared to the unending magnitude of glory that awaits us. It's incomparable. It's a drop in the bucket compared to the ocean. It's the weight of a grain of sand compared to the weight of the earth. It's the heat and the light of a match that is lit and dies out compared to the blazing sun. It's light and it's momentary, but there is a magnitude of glory to come and to be enjoyed. Live out of that perspective. And then he lands the plane in verse 18. He says, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. The right perspective is a bit of a paradox. Just read the verse. Do you see it? We look at what we can't see. We look at what we can't see. Folks, can I tell you this morning that the decision that my wife and I made went against everything that everybody could see? The relationship that we had, the ministry that we had. I think those wrestler ears are hard to conform to. There we go. I got it back on now. Sorry about that. We had so much on this side of the scale. If you just picture a pendulum scale, everything on this side of the scale that we enjoyed, and we were doing a great work for God. Everything was over here. It's like, why would we leave that? We're happy. We're comfortable. We're doing great things for you, Lord. And then somewhere along the line, the Lord came and he put his finger on the other side and he just went, whoo. Doesn't that sound so subjective? But we were looking at what we couldn't see and not at what we could see. Why do we look at what is unseen? The rest of the verse explains it, because those are the things that last. What you can see is transient, it's fleeting, it's going away. But what you cannot see is what lasts forever. So here's my challenge, Redeemer. Can I just ask you to consider, what is your perspective? What is your perspective? Do you see yourself as belonging to God? Are you His? Have you received salvation through Jesus Christ by placing your faith and your trust in Him? Have you acknowledged your helplessness as a sinner? We're all sinners. The difference is there's some helpless sinners. There's some sinners who are trying really hard to look less sinful. And then there are some sinners who acknowledge their complete helplessness and they turn to the cross and they turn to Christ and they say, I've got nothing. Lord, please forgive me of my sin. I accept the righteousness offered by faith. Do you have that relationship with Christ? Are you a messenger of that hope in that life? Our situations, our occupations, our families, our zip codes may differ, but we are all just cracked pots with a treasure to share. Believe the gospel and share the gospel. Do you see yourself? Do you see your purpose? Do you see your purpose in life as being a proclaimer of the glory of God? Do you see yourself as being used by God to exalt God? Even when life is difficult and hard, even when your weakness overwhelms you, if you get a hold of the fact that God can use your weakness for His greatness, you will never live another purposeless day in your life. And do you reflect a perspective that is fixed on the temporal or on the eternal? Folks, COVID is not eternal. Election years are not eternal. They just feel that way. Cancer is not eternal. Marital struggles are not eternal. Wayward children are not eternal. Addictions are not eternal. Infertility is not eternal. Unemployment is not eternal. Moving, career change is not eternal. But the only right way to navigate all of those really, really, really hard things is to fix your perspective on what is eternal. Redeemer, we are all weak and fragile vessels, containing an indescribable treasure. We've been given this privilege for the good of others and for the glory of God. So fix your eyes, not on what you can see, but on what you can't see. Because in the end, it is so worth it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this precious promise. Thank you for an eternal perspective that gives us hope and grace for today. Lord, I pray that any who may not know you would be drawn to you this morning. Any who are away from you would be drawn back by your grace. And any who are living with their eyes fixed on the temporal rather than the eternal would make the change and fix their eyes on what will last. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.